Notice I have not listed the scripture passage correctly in the bulletin today. It should be Ecclesiastes 9:17 through chapter 10, verse 15. Ecclesiastes 9, I'll begin with verse 17. This is God's word. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. And the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Wisdom is worth having. Even if you deny God, even if you approach life with those blinders on that Solomon has been describing, denying that God exists, even if that's the case, you know that wisdom is worth having. You can't help but look at the world around you and recognize that some are fools and some are wise. Solomon says that even the unbeliever can recognize this. He's coming to the end of his meditation, and so has turned one more time to the futility of life without God. In doing so, he presses once more the conclusion that wisdom is worth having, that the fear of God is worth having. As I said, even that earthbound perspective of the unbeliever should be enough to value wisdom. They know instinctively that there is an evil under the sun. And Solomon meditates on that in this passage. He builds block by block the conclusion that life without God is futile. Therefore, as he says at the end of chapter 12, the end of his meditation, therefore fear the Lord. On the back of your bulletin, I've drawn together these words of wisdom that Solomon puts forward. This section is much like his book of Proverbs in that he draws together a number of wise sayings and wise words, all of them to demonstrate that wisdom is worth having. And so I'm going to meditate on each of those one by one and show again how wisdom is worth having, and then lead to the conclusion is that says, therefore, get wisdom. Therefore, fear the Lord. We'll start with just the very first assertion that wisdom is worth having. Earlier in chapter 9, starting in verse 13, Solomon told the story of a poor man who saved a city. In that story, no one paid any attention to that wise man. The city ignored and forgot the poor man. But now Solomon goes on in verses 17 and 18 to say that wise words ought to be heard. He contrasts it with the foolishness of that poor man who saved the city through his wisdom and then is forgotten by saying that wisdom is better than foolishness. It's even better, he says, than weapons of war. The fool and his foolishness just make a mess. But wisdom is more powerful than that. Wisdom brings order, brings life, and he's going to assemble some of the wisdom and show how the experience of his life and the experience of his searching for life will show that wisdom is worth having. Solomon speaks in these two verses, 17 and 18, of how destructive foolishness can be. He says that one sinner in a moment can destroy much good. Maybe you can remember how one word, one foolish word spoken without thought has destroyed a friendship or brought down another person's reputation. I'm not just speaking about how foolishness affects the relationships around you. Solomon uses particular here not just the word foolishness, but the word sinner. And he equates foolishness with sin. That, of course, leads us to recognize the greater destruction that is brought by foolishness. This is not just Danny Kaye as the court jester dancing around and making you laugh and smile. When Solomon speaks about the fool, he is speaking about the rebellious sinner. One who does not pay attention to God and His Word, who rebels against Him. He has already described him as plugging his ears and covering his eyes so he won't see God. That is the path of the fool. And it is the path of the sinner, one that brings great destruction, not just in this life, but to his own soul. The sinner rebels against God to his own harm. He rebels and brings condemnation to himself. He destroys the most important good of all, his own soul. With this in mind, Solomon goes on in chapter 10 to relate a number of advantages of wisdom, reasons why wisdom is worth having and leads to a life worth living. So number two on your outline is that... And I warn you here, I've stated these things so that you'll remember them. Wisdom makes you smell good, while foolishness makes you stink. Wisdom makes you smell good, while foolishness makes you stink. You've probably heard this proverb before. Have you heard of the fly in the ointment? That comes from Solomon. What does he mean by that? Well, a fly is a tiny little bug, right? It's not very big. But even that little bug, if it falls into something that smells nice, is going to change that perfume to being something that smells nice to something that just stinks. He says it putrefies the perfume. I'm not sure if Solomon was trying to alliterate there. In English, it comes out nicely that way. It putrefies perfume. That's what foolishness does. You may be a man or a woman of great reputation, a reputation for wisdom and making good decisions, but one foolish action just makes you stink. It ruins all of that reputation that you have. Folly and sin putrefy you. It smells like rotten death. That's what putrefaction is. It's the fly in the ointment. Folly and sin pollute you and make you stink. Wisdom, on the other hand, makes you smell good. It's worth having. It's worth having to have that reputation maintained by wisdom. And even the non-Christian can tell that. They can smell a fool. But wisdom is worth having. Number three, wisdom. Here again, I'm phrasing this in a way you can remember it. Wisdom makes you right-handed. And now, I saw the left-handed guys and gals here bristle a little bit about that. Solomon isn't being narrow-minded here and saying something against left-handed people. What he's doing at this point is making a point about how wisdom enables you to work well. If you use your dominant hand, I'll phrase it that way. If you use your dominant hand, you work well. For instance, everyone who is right now using your right hand to take notes, put your pencil over into your left hand, okay? Or if you're left-handed, take that pencil and put it over in your right hand. Change your dominant hand, switch hands, and now write these words. Wisdom makes you work well. Could you do it very well? I'm going to guess no. That's because you do have a dominant hand, one hand that you use more than the other, and you're better at using that hand. Wisdom makes you work well, as if you're using your dominant hand. Well, switch your hands back now if you're still struggling, some of you, trying to get those words still 3 minutes later. Wisdom's that way. The world knows it. Wisdom's worth having. You work better when you work wisely rather than foolishly. And folly leads you to do things that may seem fun or interesting, but just they're not dominant. It's not wise. It's foolish. Sin is this way too. Have you ever thought back on your day and in agony you say, why did I do that? You could see the mess that you made of your day by, instead of following what you knew was right and godly, you follow your temptation. Instead of following what as a believer ought to be dominant, the fear of the Lord that follows His word, instead of that, you follow those sins that easily entangle and are part of our nature still, that is in conflict with what is good. And it makes a mess. Wisdom's worth having. It makes you right-handed. Fourth, folly can't hide. Instead, it just embarrasses itself. Solomon puts it in a way that it's almost laughable at this point. A fool walks along and you can tell he lacks wisdom, and he even shows everyone that he's a fool. It's as if the fool goes along and he consciously introduces himself to everybody he meets. Hi, I'm a fool. Hey there, look at me, I'm stupid. I'm foolish. He can't hide, and he isn't even embarrassed about it, doesn't want to hide his foolishness. Sin and folly give you such a reputation that you can't hide. You know what it's like when someone has a reputation for lying or cheating. It's a reputation that clings to them, doesn't it? And then they act it out and they confirm their reputation. Sin is that way. There is this kind of clinging nature to sin that produces a reputation that everybody comes to know about. And the sad thing is that the fool, in his sin, doesn't care about it. It just goes on over and over again, confirming being a liar or a cheat, being one who commits adultery, one who follows after his own desires. It's a reputation that he is unembarrassed about. Folly can't hide. Fifthly, wisdom preserves you from acting disrespectfully. Imagine being a soldier. That's the word Solomon describes here. Imagine being a soldier and the king gets angry with you. Folly tempts you to act hastily, to disregard your duty, to argue with the king, and maybe even to abandon your post. Guess how that's going to end? The soldier who leaves his post is not getting free from trouble. He just got into more trouble, didn't he? By acting hastily and disrespectfully, the soldier has in fact endangered his life. A deserter is put to death. But wisdom leads a soldier to temper that fear, and so rather than acting disrespectfully, to stand, to maintain that duty faithfully, even though it's hard, and then to patiently and respectfully answer. In doing so, Solomon says, you are more likely to be reconciled, or as Solomon's story, to pacify the king. That option goes right out the window as soon as you act disrespectfully. And such is folly. Such is sin. Sin causes you to be so concerned with your own self, your own reputation, your own comfort, that it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or does. You just immediately react in the way that most suits you. And often in a way that causes grave harm and disrespect to those in authority. Sin brings then consequences upon that disrespect, where wisdom may pacify the king. Wisdom's worth having. The world knows that. Sixthly, wisdom guides the king to rule well. Solomon looks at his own work as a king. He looks at the rule of men around him, and he admits that kings need wisdom. And when they err, this is a great evil under the sun, says Solomon, verse 5. Kings tend to base their own personal agenda, base their rule on their own personal agenda rather than on wisdom. They don't keep in mind their charge to rule well for the sake of their people, let alone the sake of God. And instead, they just do what pleases themselves. Solomon describes some of the ways that this gets worked out. It leads to the king setting up fools and servants to rule while casting down those who are wise, those who are princes. you get the idea of a king advancing certain men and giving them positions of authority while downgrading certain others. In this case, he says, the poor fool is advanced over one who is rich. In this case, he's not making the comparison of wealth and poverty here, but he uses riches to describe someone who may have experience in managing his affairs. And that one, rather than being given authority and opportunity to use that experience and those gifts, is demoted. And instead, the king lifts up a fool. He also describes a prince walking and a fool riding a horse. That's just the opposite of what you might expect. A prince who has authority given to him already and maybe training to lead is instead demoted to a place of subservience. So why advance the inexperienced and foolish men? Well, wisdom shows several reasons. A ruler often advances a friend just because he is a friend, not because he's suited to govern. A ruler may advance someone who's done him a favor, and so give him something of a payback. Or he may advance one to appease certain segments of his society, a way to, in a sense, buy off that voice and give them a position. Solomon calls this an error, an evil, when kings do not rule according to wisdom. You may think that those in authority have lots of wisdom and lots of righteousness, but Solomon makes it plain that that is not the case. In fact, those who have authority have even greater responsibility towards righteousness. And they have even greater opportunity to do evil because of the power that they have. Wisdom leads kings to rule well and is worth having. Seventhly, wisdom teaches you to work carefully. This is a little longer of a proverb. It draws in verses 8 through 10, and I'm going to reach down and take verse 15 as well. Wisdom teaches you to work carefully. We might say, look before you leap. Or we might say, count the costs before you begin a project. In these verses, Solomon describes the consequences of working foolishly. The foolish man digs a pit to catch something, but doesn't think about where he put that pit. Oh no. So you dug a pit to catch a tiger? And then you forget where that pit is? And you fall in it. Hope there's no tiger down there. The fool doesn't think about the danger of a job or plan for it in advance. Solomon says he breaks through a wall, but in doing so he disturbs a nest of poisonous snakes and is bitten. He hasn't planned for the job that he had to do and for the danger that it might hold. The fool rushes forward in a project, probably trying to get rich quick, only to lose in the end. He quarries stones without shoring up the tunnel that he's digging. You know how stone is quarried. It's either dug in a trench and you cut out stones, or it's possible that you even dig a tunnel and you dig underground and you're drawing stone out of that tunnel. But if you do so with a get-rich mentality, you might hastily be digging, and the whole roof just collapses on top of you. Or the sides of that quarry become unstable and collapse. The fool doesn't take time to prepare for his work or to prepare his tools. He splits wood with a dull axe At the very least, that's a foolish thing to do. It just adds extra effort. At the worst, that axe, because it's dull, doesn't bite into the wood, deflects off, and causes harm to himself or to others. The fool doesn't make a plan or recognize a better way to do things. Verse 15 says, they work until they're exhausted, without even recognizing that they don't know what they're doing. They don't even know how to follow the highway back into the city. It's as broad as that. It's as plain as that. But they stumble around saying, what should I do next? Where do I go? What happens now? They bump around following their own directions, going nowhere. Wisdom teaches you to work carefully. In this case, Solomon has very practical things to say about that. He says that to make careful preparations, to count the cost, to understand the project, to be ready for danger, to not take shortcuts, to not take that get-rich-quick scheme, to make sure your tools and team are ready. He's saying work smarter, work wisely. Wisdom is worth having. Foolishness just ends up in trouble. Eighthly, a wise man tames his tongue. He tames his tongue. Verses 11 through 14 compare how the wise man and how the fool speak. A wise man tames his tongue much like a snake charmer does a snake. In this case, he compares a snake charmer to one who controls his tongue. A snake charmer is one who has control of his snake so that it doesn't bite him. But the babbler just lets his words and his tongue run free. He opens his mouth and says whatever comes to mind without thought, and it ends up biting him. James says that the tongue is just a very small part of the body, but it can accomplish great evil. Just like a tiny spark, a word spoken without thought or without control can start a raging forest fire. A wise man tames his tongue. A wise man's words are gracious. In Proverbs 10:32, Solomon puts it this way, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked knows what is perverse. And the wise man speaks in ways that are gracious, are full of kindness. But a fool's mouth often gets him into trouble. Solomon says that his words swallow him up, speaking of how an argument or rash words can so quickly grow, like that raging forest fire, and it consumes you. Foolishness starts and progresses to raving madness, says Solomon. One who hasn't learned to tame his tongue will just keep on arguing for argument's sake, just to justify himself. But that argument just goes from bad to worse, and he is consumed by it. A wise man instead restrains his words, while the fool multiplies words. In this case, the fool thinks himself an authority on every subject and makes sure that everyone around knows he's an authority on every subject because he has something to say about every subject. He multiplies words. But Solomon says, no one knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? You see, the fool even rushes to foretell the future and to speak about what he's going to do and what will happen and how he's going to change the world. But he does not know what's going to happen. I'm reminded here of Job, who was confronted by friends who did not understand God's perspective. His friends who came to find out what evil he had done. And Job maintains his innocence. But he presses and calls God to account. When God appeared to Job, he asked Job this: "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." The Lord goes on for many verses to confront Job and his so-called wisdom. Do you remember what Job did at the end of that? He said, "I will cover my mouth. I spoke without wisdom. I spoke without knowing. I spoke without knowing God's perspective. I'll shut up and let God be God." But the fool does not tame his tongue. It goes about like an uncontrolled snake, babbling and biting. It multiplies words and arguments, getting into more and more trouble. It speaks of a future it doesn't know, and just gets into more and more trouble. This is not the wisdom from above. James says that's worldly wisdom. That's not godly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. And it will get you into more and more trouble. But the wisdom from above, the wisdom of God is first pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It brings a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who seek peace. This is the path of wisdom, and the world recognizes that and can recognize the fool who opens his mouth to demonstrate his foolishness. Wisdom is worth having, and that's the conclusion of Solomon drawing in all of these different wise sayings. The conclusion is, wisdom is worth having. Even if you deny God, you can't help but recognize that. Wisdom is worth having. So, if wisdom is worth having, that leads to the $64 million question, right? If wisdom is worth having, the question is, how do I get wisdom? How do I get wisdom? Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." How do you get wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the path of wisdom. Several weeks back, Solomon meditated on the fear of the Lord, and I won't go much further there than to say that the call of all of Scripture, not just Solomon, the call of all of Scripture is to fear God, to fear the Lord. That's the call of the angel in Revelation 14 that I read as a call to worship. The angel in heaven goes forth with the gospel of peace and he says, "Fear God. Fear the Lord." The context of that and of the Old Testament and all of the commands to fear the Lord points you to one place. It points you to Jesus. The fear of the Lord is to repent of your sins and to trust in Christ. This is wisdom. This is righteousness and godliness. And attached to it is a life worth living. Wisdom is worth having. So as Solomon says in Proverbs 4, get wisdom. Get wisdom. In fact, he says, this is the beginning of wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom, and whatever you get wisdom. It can't be plainer than that. Wisdom is worth having. Get wisdom. So how do you get wisdom? You fear the Lord. You repent of your sins and you trust in Christ, and you find Christ to be the beginning of wisdom. I'll close then with these words from James again. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. My good friends, get wisdom. Get Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, we bow our knees and our hearts, our heads, our very selves to you in humble acknowledgement as the one true God. We submit ourselves to you, body and soul, as the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We bow before you, Lord, as the one who has sent his Spirit to give us life. We thank you and we turn to you in all godly reverence and fear to worship you and to admit, O Lord, that without you we are lost. If you, O Lord, were to mark our foolishness, if you were to mark our sin and to remember it, not one of us could stand. And yet, O Lord, there is forgiveness with you. Therefore, we fear you. We worship you, for you are the God who forgives sins. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given Jesus Christ to turn us out of our foolishness, to give light to our darkened eyes and darkened heart, and to lead us in that way of everlasting life and of life that lives out wisdom and righteousness. God, forgive us for our foolishness. Forgive us when we follow our temptation and our foolish ways of the past. Forgive us when we do not tame our tongues, but give it its freedom. Forgive us when we don't work well or carefully. Lord, forgive us for our many sins. And Lord, we pray that in Jesus Christ, that the way of wisdom, the way of fearing the Lord, would be such a life in us that it shines to a watching world, that they may know that wisdom is worth having, that we'd be able to tell them that it comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close in response by singing Psalm 112, Selection A. Psalm 112, Selection A. We confess that our trust and our fear is in the Lord. We speak of how that fear of the Lord brings blessing and brings delight in God's commands. May that be our words and our hope, that the Lord would bless us as we fear Him and follow Him. We'll sing Psalm 112a. Please stand to sing.